As we've been going through this series, when we were more focused on the life of Jacob, I used a couple of phrases consistently as we were talking through Jacob's life, and that was grasping and having open hands. Jacob, through many circumstances in his life, grasped to maintain control, grasped to maintain a sense of equilibrium, and through his grasping, he also saw a lot of pain. He left home at a younger age than what he needed to because Esau was intent on killing him. He clearly suffered this broken relationship with Esau and then had to take a break completely from his parents because of his own grasping. And that's just one scenario that brought pain in Jacob's life. And yet God was always faithful in Jacob's life, faithful to his own promises. And he kept prying Jacob's hands open so that Jacob would receive from the Lord the blessing. And Jacob increasingly learned about God and his faithfulness as God would continue to do that. But as we've moved from Jacob's life to Jacob's children's lives, we've seen the adage, like father, like son, right? Jacob's boys are just like him. They seek to take matters into their own hands, whether it's Simeon and Levi and trying to take steps to maintain justice for their sister, and so they kill the men in the city of Shechem, or it's Reuben who takes his father's concubine as an act of rebellion, or it's all the sons selling Joseph into slavery, or it's Judah who refuses to give his son in marriage to Tamar, and he follows his own lusts, and then he wants to treat Tamar to the death penalty for a sin that he also committed. Jacob's sons grasp for control. And yet out of all of Jacob's sons, there is one that is completely different, so it seems. At every turn, this son has open hands ready to receive. And we know who that is, right? It's Joseph. Joseph is a stark contrast not only to his brothers, but to almost anybody else in Genesis. And Joseph reveals what having faith looks like. To have faith in God means that your hands are open to receive from the Lord, whether you are going through the good or the bad. Now that should be extremely relatable to us, right? I mean, how many of you have ever wanted control? Yeah? Okay? We understand wanting to control. And we could tend to look down on Jacob's sons, but I bet you, like me, have grasped this past week. And why do we grasp for control? Maybe we don't want to experience the loss of something, or we don't want to feel shame, or we don't want to feel stupid. Or maybe we don't want to feel pain or go through difficulty, and so we're trying to avoid that. Or maybe we grasp because if we do this thing, then people might affirm us. We have all sorts of reasons and justifications for grasping. But what would it look like if we opened our hands? I tend to wonder if many people think that if they open their hands before God, then God is going to give them an easier path. In other words, if you follow God, then God will reward you with good stuff. But that's not true. Look at Joseph. Joseph obeys his dad, and then his brothers hate him more and eventually sell him into slavery. Joseph obeys the Lord by obeying Potiphar, and while he does rise up in the ranks, then Potiphar's wife, because of her lies, Joseph ends up getting sold, or Joseph ends up getting taken to prison. I mean, if you look at Joseph's life and you look at Jacob and his grasping, Jacob grasp and he has problems in his life. Joseph, open hands, and he has problems in his life. What do you get out of having open hands before the Lord? It looks like more pain. No wonder Jacob and his brothers grasp, right? No wonder we grasp too, because grasping feels like we're doing something to save ourselves and look out for ourselves and maybe even others. What does open hands really get you? Have you ever thought? Have you ever had this thought? I do all these things for God and he gives me nothing. Or maybe I do all these things for God and all I get are problems. Anybody ever thought that before? I've thought that way. And if you think that way, that actually reveals something about your heart. Because it reveals what you actually really want. You serve God in order to get something other than God. You see, Joseph believes something that his brothers haven't grasped yet. God is the reward. God is the reward. It's not something else. It's God. Jesus puts it this way. What does it matter if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? What does it matter if you get all the nice stuff and then you experience condemnation for all eternity future? But what if you have God? But what if you have God? In last week's sermon, we saw how that chapter highlighted the relationship between the Lord, Yahweh, and Joseph. There was an intimacy of relationship. There was a closeness. Yahweh was with Joseph. So Joseph could go on the path downward and be convinced in God and his goodness. You see, open hands aren't just open to receive earthly stuff that decay. Did you hear that? Open hands are open so that you might receive more assurance and closeness in communion with the Creator God. One man who was a bishop in the 19th century by the name of J.C. Ryle said this: by affliction, in times of trials, this is what God does. Christ shows us our emptiness and weakness, draws us to the throne of grace, purifies our affections, weans us from the world, and makes us long for heaven. J.C. Ryle emphasizes that it's through trials that God ministers amazing grace to his children. Do you believe that? If you did believe that, if I believe that, then our hands would be much more willing to be open. So ask yourself, do you want to draw more closely to the throne of grace? Do you want your affections purified? I'm looking for head nods, right? Do you want to be weaned from the sinful world? And do you want to long for heaven more? Do you want that? Open your hands in affliction. Resist grasping. Because the way up is down. That's the phrase in this season of this series with Joseph's life. The way up is down. And we see this not only in Joseph's life, we see it throughout the scriptures. You see it in Job, you see it in Moses, you see it in Samuel, you see it in Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah. But ultimately, we see this message in Jesus' life himself. We talked about it last week, Philippians 2. That Jesus, God the Son, came to this earth and took on the form of a slave. And not only that, he took on death, and not only any death, but he took on death on the cross and descended to the lowest depths. And now he is exalted to the highest place as the God-man. The way up is down. And so the Apostle Paul continues to write in Philippians how this is the model for all followers of Jesus to follow. As Christ walks, so we walk. And Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 3, oh, that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. But he talks about sharing in the sufferings of Christ that he might attain resurrection. Or as the Apostle Peter puts it, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that in due time he may, what? Exalt you. You know, I've found it to be very intriguing if I'm remembering this correctly, there was actually a study that was done on why, like, what are the top reasons why people leave the Christian faith? And one of, if not the top reason, was pain, suffering. That's why they leave. But I've also, what I found to be very intriguing is that the exact opposite is true as well. When you look in history, when you read Christian biographies, if you know one another and talk about people's lives as Christians, what happened in your life, or what are the things that were most meaningful in drawing you closer to the Lord? And you know what? In my experience, what the most common answer is? Trials. So I'm going to say this quote and use it in a different way than what it was originally intended, but the same sun of trials. So think of the sun as trials. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Did you get that? God works through trials to reveal the heart. And so I want to ask you, before we go any further into this text today, where's your heart? Are you open-handed or grasping? And it's a serious question, because if you are a Christian, your hands must open. And God will ensure that he will pull those hands open. Don't resist. But if you maintain the grasp and you don't let go, then you're revealing your heart as well. You don't believe God is the treasure. You don't believe God is the reward. And I pray that everyone in this room would know, genuinely know, that God is the supreme delight. And to be loved by God is to have everything. So with that backdrop, I want to share with you the main idea of the sermon today, which is being convinced of God's steadfast love, we can endure by faith in the darkest of moments. Being convinced of God's steadfast love. I want us to make sure that we don't separate this chapter, chapter 40, from chapter 39. Entering into this chapter, we're told some powerful realities. In verse 21 of chapter 39, we read, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love." Again, chapter 39 begins and ends emphasizing this relationship that Yahweh has with Joseph. Yahweh meaning the covenant-keeping God, the God who keeps promise. And Yahweh is with Joseph, meaning that he is for Joseph. And all of his power and authority and might and goodness and wonder, he is with Joseph, working for Joseph's eternal good. Even though Joseph is betrayed, and now Joseph enters into the prison, the reality of Yahweh being with him has not changed. Just because Joseph is now in jail. And then we're told in that verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. The Hebrew for this word, steadfast love, is full of meaning, including ideas of loyalty, kindness, devotion. How can it be that the infinite, eternal God would be devoted to a creature? And yet he is devoted to Joseph and devoted to the promise that he made to Joseph. This is a love that doesn't waver. This is a love that's steadfast no matter what the circumstances. And Joseph needed to know this love because his circumstances are getting worse. Now, if you or I were in this situation and if we're prone to grasping, I think many of us might come to a conclusion of saying, clearly God doesn't love me. He can use all the words he wants, but look at my circumstances. We have a nasty tendency of judging God on the basis of our circumstances. But look at Joseph. I mean, Faith says, I will not judge the Lord by my circumstances. I will judge my circumstances by the Lord. Did you get that? Christian, God loves you. His steadfast love endures forever for you, child of God. He loves you most. He loves you best. He's loved you first. And you can know, even if that includes pain, he has an eternity in view. And he knows what that looks like. We can only imagine what that looks like. God knows. And so may we be able to be people with open hands, saying with the Apostle Paul, I consider the sufferings of this world not worth comparing to the glories that are to be revealed. To know the immensity of God's love will give endurance in the storms. To know the immensity of God's love will free us to embrace the reality that the way up is down. To know the immensity of God's love will empower us to follow in the footsteps of Christ, the serpent crusher. And that's what we continue to see in this narrative. And we see, being convinced of God's steadfast love, we can be convinced of it in the darkest moments. Before talking about the scenario, I want to talk about the context that Joseph is living in. How bad the circumstances are. We start off in this chapter with this phrase, sometime after this. Well, sometime, how much time? I just want to ask you just to take a guess, a gander. How long do you think it was from the time Joseph was sold by his brothers to when he interprets the baker and cupbearer's dreams? How many years? Just throw out a number in your head, okay? Let's see, it's probably about, okay, you might have your number, all right? It was 11 years. 11 years. So it was some time after, right? I mean, it didn't take us 11 years to read this. You might have thought the past couple of sermons were long, but it wasn't that long, okay? 11 years, okay? 11 years. Being sold and then in Potiphar's house and then taken to the prison. And then these men come and he interprets their dreams. That's a long time. Some of you have experienced consistent suffering for 11 years. Some of you have not experienced that. But the point is the same. Look at the faith of this man. But look at the power of Yahweh. Because the only way this man could endure is that Yahweh was with him. With him. And that clearly doesn't mean the circumstances were easy. But it does mean that Joseph had a comforter who is the creator in the darkest of moments. We also know about his circumstances. You know, he's in prison serving under the guard. And some of you could look at this and go, oh, but he prospered under the guard, so like maybe he had a cushy life in the prison. Yeah, don't interpret it that way. This term for guard actually can be translated as bodyguard and executioner. So I doubt that this man was like a touchy-feely dude, right, in the prison. Joseph's boss was not a soft man, and Psalm 105 actually gives us some details about how Joseph lived in prison. Psalm 105 describes this. Joseph, who was sold as a slave, his feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. So clearly there were times where Joseph could move around. And the executioner or bodyguard said, okay, go do this for me, right? But then there were times that his feet were in fetters and his neck was put in a collar of iron and it hurt. This is Joseph's life in the prison. And we're told the word of the Lord tested him. And by the way, this idea of testing is not God saying, I wonder if Joseph actually loves me. I'm going to see if he does and I'm going to test him. this idea of testing is Joseph does have faith in the Lord, and God's going to, through these circumstances, show more and more this faith that he has. And this faith is going to become clearer and more purified. Listen, that's God's intention always for his children. God doesn't mean to make us go down in order to stay down. The way up is down. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and what? He will exalt you. Do you believe that? Will you open your hands? Or to put it another way, will you endure by faith? Somehow I don't have that slide. So that's endure by faith. Now, how do we know that Joseph is exercising faith? Clearly, because of the emphasis of chapter 39. But then just watch Joseph's behavior in this chapter. Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker end up in the prison. The guard puts Joseph with them to take care of them. Joseph obeys. But Joseph doesn't just obey. He doesn't just do the minimum essential actions. He actually cares about them. Did you notice that? He actually cares. We're told that in the morning after, these men have their mysterious dreams, that Joseph then comes in and he notices that they were troubled. I don't know about you, but if I was in jail, I'd just be troubled. Right? Joseph, though, takes note, like, they're like troubled. Okay? Their faces are downcast, they're depressed. And instead of ignoring them and just doing his duty, he asks them why they look down. Okay, so I know everybody's different. But I think many people have gone through circumstances in life before where you've gotten to a point to where you say, you know what, never mind, I give up, I don't care. Whatever I do turns against me. I don't care about people, I don't care about this, that, the other thing, whatever. Anybody felt that way before? I'm done. If I was going through 11 years and this cupbearer and baker guy come, I'd be like, whatever. Sufferer your own. I'm going through my own suffering. And that's not what Joseph does. Hey, why are you guys sad? Why do you look so down? It would make sense to me if Joseph didn't ask them. This is amazing that he does. It's a grace of the Lord. Joseph's hands are still open. His hands are open to the Lord to minister the Lord's grace that has been given to him. The Lord has shown him love, and so he can love them. And Joseph doesn't just stop with asking. He actually tells them, once they say they had these dreams, he says, only God can give the interpretation of a dream. Think about the context of Joseph's life. Joseph had how many dreams? How many? Two. And he's about to interpret how many dreams? Two. And he still believes, 11 years into this, whatever God says, he's going to do. Only God can give the interpretation of the dream. Whoa. Joseph believes God. He's willing to speak on behalf of God to these men. Look at Joseph's faith in the Lord, because while he is physically bound, he is absolutely free. Joseph's faith could not be destroyed by the circumstances, because God is stronger than the circumstances. Same for you. Christian, circumstances don't have to destroy you, because God is over them. God is stronger. Joseph knows there's a way up, even if he's going down. God is working all things together for good. Now, we can talk about Joseph and a man that lived thousands of years ago, and that can relate, and we can relate to him, but I want to try to even just land this a little bit more in our day, in our society, in our culture. What does this look like? What does it look like to have these open hands? And as I was actually studying this past week, I was reminded of someone, and I did not tell them I was going to be talking about them. And I hope it's okay, and I love you. But it's actually my dad. Now, many of you knew my dad before he had his stroke, and many more of you didn't. Well, let me just tell you a little bit. My dad served Sunday evenings with kids. We had kids programs Sunday evening. How many of you kids were in that with my parents, right? You remember, years and years ago. My dad taught adult Sunday school. My dad led an evangelism course with some men. My dad would also, in his own neighborhood, help the neighbors by just taking their trash to the road for them. When our kids were really young, my dad would free up my mind by coming regularly to mow the lawn so that I could focus on other things, other needful little beings. And then there was this one day I was planning with Tracy to go out for a run, and the cell phone rings. And I was planning to go on a run, so I just ignored the call. I mean, it was mom, but, you know, you can wait till after the run. And then immediately, the call comes again. Okay, well, actually, I better pick it up now. Tim, I don't know what's happening with your dad. You got to get over here now. And so Tracy and I get in the car. We get to the house. My dad can't control any of his movements. He can barely speak. We're running on adrenaline in the house. Tracy calls 911 for the ambulance. We get him ready. Ambulance takes him. Heads to the ER. We're waiting for results. In the midst of all of this, David shows up in the ER, and I just walk out into the hallway and land in his arms and cry. But it's not over, because he's got to be taken to Grand Rapids. And so then they're testing him in Grand Rapids, and then eventually he's in the ICU for more days than average, and then he's got to wait to be transferred to Mary Freebed, and he's there for months. Months and months of it in Mary Freebed, trying to figure out how to talk, how to grab a hold of things, how to walk, how to do what most of us take for granted. I believe it was in the midst of this whole time period, I was near him, and somebody asked him how he was doing. And my dad's immediate response, better than I deserve. Now inside, while I hadn't really admitted this, I was mad at God. And I heard better than I deserve, and I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you serious? If you don't know this, my dad also, I mean, before this period of time, I mean, he was communing with the Lord. Every morning, he spent about 45 minutes preaching the gospel to himself. Some of you might even remember the time when he went through that. All the things he preached to himself every morning. And then he also worked on changing his response when people asked him how he was doing. And it became a habit. Anytime somebody asked him how he was doing, better than I deserve. And it came out there in the hospital. How in the world? You're not going to be able to do the same things you once did. You can't even walk. You can't even feel this whole side of your body. And you're better than you deserve. But my dad was right. He was right. And even since that stroke, it's beautiful to hear my dad say many times how God has always been so good to him. God has always been faithful. Through a stroke, through a quintuple bypass, through various other circumstances in his life, God has always been faithful to what? To what? To just give him whatever he wants? No, to give him more of God. that he yearns more to see the face of God than he did 10 years ago. So yeah, he's missing certain things, but God showed and continues to show him that God himself is the reward. Amen? What about you? What about your heart? Are you grasping? Or open hands? We see this kind of faith in Joseph. He continues on in this narrative we read. He interprets the dreams. And the dream of the cupbearer relates to the cupbearer, someone who would taste a beverage for the Pharaoh, which, by the way, would mean that he was probably, more than likely, according to Egyptian even history, the cupbearer would have a close relationship to the Pharaoh. And this cupbearer would drink from the cup in order to ensure that it wasn't poisoned so that the Pharaoh would stay alive. Now, the baker's dream, his dream also relates to being a baker, having bread. And when Joseph hears the cupbearer's dream, which, by the way, the cupbearer is like, here, let me tell you my dream. I want to know. Then Joseph's response is, Pharaoh's going to lift you up your head and restore you to your office. And when the baker hears a positive response to that dream, he's like, okay, then let me tell you my dream, which actually, I think, signifies that the cupbearer was more than likely innocent. He was willing to speak right away. The baker is like, well, let me hold on until I see. But okay, maybe it's going to go well with me. But if you notice, both of their dreams relate to their occupations. The cupbearer is successful, it seems, in what's happening, and the baker is not caring about the bread that's being eaten up. And Joseph says to the baker, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head on a tree, which actually, probably according to history, means that he's going to be impaled. Now, Joseph interprets these dreams. But don't miss what Joseph says in verses 14 and 15. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit. Joseph emphasizes he's in Egypt unjustly, and he's in jail unjustly. He's innocent. And so he asks the cupbearer, remember me. And notice here, remember me when. So look at Joseph's faith. Joseph doesn't say, remember me if this happens. Remember me when this happens. And of all people who should be able to sympathize with Joseph's innocent plot, I think it would be the cupbearer. And the cupbearer has not been in prison for as long as Joseph has been in prison. And Joseph comforted the cupbearer. He cared for the cupbearer in prison. But what happens after this? The interpretations come true. Yeah. Right? Because whatever God says happens. Yes? And so the interpretations come true. Woohoo! Joseph followed the Lord again. Joseph is faithful. The cupbearer is on his way to Pharaoh. Maybe, I mean, the way has been down for a long time, but it's looking up. Verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This is not simply a, oh, oops, I forgot. Because the Hebrew here is using two words. He did not remember, and he forgot. To remember is a choice. It's something that you rehearse to remember someone. And the cupbearer has chosen not to rehearse Joseph in his mind. And what a horrifying word to be forgotten. Just imagine you being in that cell with the chains around you and the chains around your neck. And I want you to see at the beginning of verse 41, Do you see the first couple of words at the beginning of verse 41? After 2 whole years. More? And we're not even told what happens in the midst of those 2 years. What is the point? Any of you ever asked that question in your trials? Nobody's going to see this. Nobody's going to know. What is the purpose of this? He's forgotten. And I'm sure you have felt at times abandoned or forgotten. Or maybe you're going through times now. A friend is choosing not to remember you anymore. Maybe family members. Maybe you feel like God has forgotten you. For Joseph, while he has been forgotten for 2 years, and we don't know how he lived, we can be sure that the Lord's steadfast love is still there. Because it's steadfast. The circumstances don't change God. And God is his reward. And the way up is down. Now, as you've heard all of this morning, you could be thinking, there's no way I could live this way. I can't have open hands. And I hear you. I really do. I get it. I've been there. But I mentioned something last week that I want to reiterate today. Last week I said that sometimes people can tend to think that God is just playing games with them. Like with all the suffering and pain, God is picking on me and he's playing games. But I also emphasized something else. And I said that can't be the case. Because God the Son came to this earth and suffered. And God the Father was not playing games with Jesus. And Jesus did not come to this earth to play games. But God the Son came in the flesh and suffered like humans suffer under the curse. And Jesus is innocent. Jesus never sinned. Jesus experienced even his family thinking he was crazy at times. Jesus was forsaken by his friends as he was going closer to the cross, right? And Jesus on the cross, what does he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross doesn't just take 2 years of sin on himself or 11 years on himself. Jesus takes an eternity's worth of sin for myriads and myriads of sinners on himself on the cross and cries out, forsaken. And Jesus dies. And Jesus goes to the pit. And Jesus conquers the pit. And he raises from the dead. And in raising from the dead, conquers the curse and conquers death. So that anyone who trusts in our Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who turns from their sin and turns to him through Christ, then the guarantee is that death always leads to life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Everybody's going to experience. The question is what's going to happen after it? Right? For those who don't trust Jesus, the way down is down. For those who know Christ, the way down is up. And that's how Paul writes. It's really actually very beautiful if you study Paul's writings, but also it's very specific in Philippians. Down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up. Look at it. Read Philippians this week. Because this is the path of Jesus Christ. And this is the hope that we have. Death always leads to resurrection for the Christian. Amen? And so Jesus says, for whoever would save his life, whoever would grasp for it, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I can't help but wonder what issues you might be facing today. Will you grasp to save yourself, or will you lose to Christ and win? Ryle's quote, "By affliction, Christ shows us our emptiness and weakness. draws us to the throne of grace, purifies our affections, weans us from the world, and makes us long for heaven. The only way you can face these circumstances with fully open hands is being convinced in God's steadfast love. Will you pray to be convinced of God's steadfast love? Will you repent today of not believing God loves you? Will you repent of gripping hard to your ways if these things are the case? And if you're in the midst of storms now, even though you can't discern why the things are happening, will you pray and not allow yourself to judge God on the basis of circumstances, but the circumstances on the basis of God? The path up is down. Dying always leads to rising. So let's die and rise. Let's humble ourselves under God's hand, trusting he will raise us up. Because being convinced of God's steadfast love, we can endure by faith in the darkest of moments. Let's pray. Abba, we need you. We need the miracle of your grace to work in our hearts. And I pray, Father, that each person in this room, that every single individual in this room would open their hands, would open their hearts to you. God, do that work. Soften. That it would not be stone, but it would be flesh to receive your beauty. Oh God, I pray that you would change the desires so that we would no longer yearn most for the things of this world, but we would yearn for you and declare you are our exceeding great reward. Help. Help. And may your spirit be pleased in doing this work. In Jesus' name. Amen. But with all of that, please stand and hear and receive this blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.